Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series Back to the Bible. I'm so glad to be back with you after a period of 3 weeks leave. And if you're new to our site and listening in at the moment, just to remind you that as a congregation during the past year, we have been doing an introduction to each of the books of the Bible. We started with major messages from the minor prophets, and then went from Genesis through to the major prophets and into the New Testament. And so now this morning we have a second message in the Gospel of John. So if you have a Bible with you, I'd like to begin though with a reading from Psalm 2. Psalm 2. It's a wonderful psalm. It's so relevant to the day in which we're living. In fact, it's relevant to every day, but has particular relevance to what we're living through today in our world. Psalm 2, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with a rod of iron, an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, you rulers, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with reverence, with rejoicing, and with trembling. Kiss the Son of God, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. I've entitled our sermon this morning, Don't Worry, Jesus Has Overcome the World. And our text this morning is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 16 and verse 33. And so, as I introduce to you the author of this fourth gospel, the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is the apostle who outlived the others by quite a long shot and writes at the end of the first century a gospel account, a good news account about life in Jesus or the life of Jesus, a good news account relevant to the time in which he was living at the end of the first century. Relevant not only to his fellow Jews, who had endured waves of persecution, but relevant also to Romans, absorbed with the idea of power and authority and expansion, and to Greeks, looking for the ultimate source of wisdom behind all things, both on earth and in the heavenly realms. His name is Jesus, says John the Apostle, and he refers to him with the Greek word logos, the word, the living word of God, who created all things that exist and is the source of light in a dark and fallen world. He is God the Son from all eternity, this Jesus. He took on our humanity and he has sacrificed his life on the cross for our sins and been raised for our salvation. He has eternal life. He forgives sin. He gives eternal life to all who believe and keep on believing, to all who obey God's commands and keep on obeying. The Apostle John takes for granted that his readers are familiar with what has been set forth by the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And he fulfills his purpose in writing by adopting a very different style, a different approach to the synoptic writers. John selects three declarations of Jesus that identify him as Yahweh, as the Lord God Almighty, as the one who revealed himself to Moses as the I Am. I am, declares Jesus in John's Gospel. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will never walk in darkness, but will always have the light of life. I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he will be saved. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives believing in me shall never die. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the genuine vine. Dear friends, each declaration of Jesus is supported by evidence, a supernatural miracle. And the Apostle John calls these miracles signs. They're pointers. They point to who Jesus is, and they lead to faith and bring glory to God. And this is the style that he adopts. Not only does Jesus make these declarations, but they are verified by miracles that he performs. For example, he feeds 5,000 to 10,000 people with a few loaves and fishes to show that he truly is the bread of life. He heals a man born blind to show that he is the light of the world. He raises his friend Lazarus from the dead to show that he is the resurrection and the life. It's a wonderful gospel. John says, if the ocean were all ink, he would have to drain it dry if he wrote about all there was to tell about this wonderful Jesus, God's living word, the creator and the sustainer of all things, who has come into the world to be our savior. As I have over these past weeks been thinking and praying about all our world is going through at the moment, especially since Donald Trump came to the presidency of the United States for the second time, supposedly the most powerful position in the world, the lightning speed at which things are taking place day by day, even as I'm speaking to you, focusing attention on geopolitical shifts, scurrying to strengthen alliances, tragic wars, now trade wars, uncertainty and anxiety, millions of lives and a multiplicity of nations in a melting pot. I asked the Lord for a word from John's Gospel that would encourage and comfort his people. And here it is, the words of Jesus in John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart, says Jesus, I have overcome the world. Hence our title today, Don't Worry, Jesus Has Overcome the World. God is on the throne. I want, with the Holy Spirit's help, to just unpack this for you, just for a little while. These words were spoken by Jesus when he was approaching the most agonizing and terrifying time of his life on earth. The battle of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane lay before him. The mockery and injustice of three religious and then three civil trials, followed by extreme torture that would shred the flesh from his back, and a slow and unending, unbelievably painful death of crucifixion, 6 hours nailed to a cross before he died physically. He's teaching about what was to come when he left his followers weakened and confused. And we need to understand today that Jesus declared himself to be the bread of life and the light of the world and the resurrection of the life and the way, the truth, and the life. And when he did this, it was not self-exaltation, so much of which we see today. It was not an authoritarian spirit, so much of which we're seeing today. It was not a King Herod, or a Caesar Augustus, or a Trump, or a Putin. I want you to understand that as we look at the words of Jesus, "Take courage, for I have overcome the world." This is the Jesus who is gentle and lowly in heart, whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light. The Jesus who didn't come to condemn, but to save. The Jesus who in essence is meek and humble. The Jesus who, though the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all things and the source of all life and the only redeemer of mankind, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, what I want you to notice is that he is so different. Not harsh, not reactionary, not exasperated, but at the very core of his being, gentle and lowly. The king who rides on a donkey, not a Tesla, not a showy, in fact, almost unimpressive person, the lover of the broken, the lover of the downcast, the lover of the outcast, the disadvantaged, the diseased, the demonized. This Jesus, who has overcome the world, is so approachable, so pure, so noble in his humility. He is the Jesus who beckons us to come to him just as we are and lay down our burdens at his feet. It's hard to get your mind around his grace, his unmerited, undeserved love and favor, his unconditional love for each and every one of us. Sometimes it makes you jump and shout. Sometimes it makes you sit down and cry, because his love overwhelms you when you understand it and when you experience it. He can't stop himself touching the leper, healing the paralytic, releasing the demonized. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus. When you're at your weakest, your need ignites his pity. It stirs his compassion. That's who John the Apostle declares as the personification of love. He doesn't conquer by killing. He conquers by dying. He possesses all authority in heaven and earth, but he chooses to make peace through his blood shed on the cross for all mankind. That's what we're remembering in this Lenten season, before Passover, before Easter. This is the Jesus who says, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." At a cursory glance, this claim of Jesus may seem strangely out of keeping with the meek and lowly Jesus, but we can easily imagine it as the loud boast of a Caesar or an Alexander the Great or a Putin or a Ping or a Trump. But this is the Galilean in peasant garb, whose friends are the poor, the fallen, who have no rank or wealth. So what is he talking about? What is he talking about when he says, "I overcome the world"? I have overcome the world. He is speaking about the moral and spiritual world of evil in which you and I are living. He's speaking about the world of moral and spiritual evil in which you and I are living every day and every night. He is speaking of the systems of this fallen world that have been corrupted by Satan and sin. In a word, the world that has turned its back on God, the world that has turned its back on the Son of God, Jesus, who has made God known to him. The Apostle John says, "Nobody has seen God, but God's Son, Jesus, has made him known to us." Jesus was able to say, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. He who sees me has seen the Father also." When Jesus uses that term, I have overcome the world, he's referring to the world of humanity that has turned its back on him. A world that has been organized on the principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. A world that has pushed God out of its desiring. A world that is fixated on mundane things. It may look outwardly imposing. It may look powerful. It may look cultured. It may even look very religious and scientific. But it is seething with rivalries and ambitions. And we see it every day if our eyes are open. We see it in nations around the world. We see it globally. There is so much good everywhere, dear friend. But that is simply evidence that there still remains vestiges of the image of God in the foolishness and fallenness of the human race. The world, in inverted commas, the world systems, in their outward visible expression, betray the fact that there is an underlying, invisible, controlling evil. And we're seeing it every day on our television screens. We're hearing about it every day on our radio stations and in conversations and in print and wherever. Now, the Apostle John clearly tells us that Jesus referred to Satan, the devil, as the prince of this world, or the god, small g, of this world. And so the world, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is as alluringly attractive as it is deceptively destructive. Millions, yes, billions of people every day are overcome by it. But there is one who, though tempted by it as no other, rode over it in absolute triumph and yet in gentleness and humility and absolute compassion. His name is Jesus. And thereby, through his death on the cross, that first Easter, he broke the power of the world and its systems, its ways, its principles, its fallen, broken values, over all it holds in its sway, all who will turn to Jesus and be savingly united to him through repentance and faith. Yes, this is the one John the Apostle presents to the Greco-Roman Jewish world of his time at the end of the first century. This is the Logos, the living Word of God, God from all eternity. His name is Jesus, God the Son, the eternal Son of God who created all things, sustains all things, the Lord of history. He says, with humility and gentleness, I have overcome the world. And he's done it for you, and he's done it for me. Praise the Lord. In the first place, he's overcome the world's boastings. It's not surprising that when Satan, the devil, first ventured an undisguised meeting with Jesus in the wilderness of temptation after Jesus' baptism, when he was declared to be the Son of God with power through the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's not surprising that when the devil first encountered Jesus in the wilderness of temptation, the devil began with flattery. With flattery. But no flattery from Satan or from men evoked even an ounce of pride in the servant of Yahweh, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. God hates pride. It caused the fall of Satan. It caused the fall of man. But none was found in the meek and lowly Jesus, our Savior of Easter. He has overcome all the world's boastings, that we see today so often. Secondly, he's overcome all the world's hostility and opposition. He was hated by religious hypocrites. Jesus was hated by political intriguers. Jesus was hated by the materialists of his day. Like beasts of prey, they thirsted for his blood. Yet their worst moment, at their worst moment, dear friend, all they could wring from Jesus was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Jesus overcame the world's boastings. Jesus overcame all the world's hostility and opposition. Thirdly, Jesus overcame the principles by which the world lives, the world that has turned its back on God, that is. Jesus never used his power for selfish ends, never. Jesus never compromised or modified his message to please people or make a deal or avoid opposition, never. Jesus never bowed to political correctness, never. Jesus was never jealous, nor was he ever envious, never. When he was insulted, he never retaliated. When he suffered, he never threatened to even the score, never. He was the embodiment of sheer love, transparency, purity, unselfishness. He overcame the principles of selfism by which this world lives. He overcame the principles by which this world lives, the principles that are fallen, self-centered. And fourthly, he overcame the world's prince, the enemy of our souls. John says he came to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. And he did. Satan met his Waterloo when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Satan thought it was his greatest moment. It was his worst. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he paid our debt completely. He bore the wrath of God on our behalf. He turned away the wrath of God and put God the Father in a place where through the sacrifice of Jesus for your sins and mine and the sins of the whole world, God could be gracious, pitiable, loving, and forgive the sins of all those who accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord. John the writer and the writer of the Hebrew epistle are in perfect accord. If you turn to the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 14, we read this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 14. Just let me turn there to it for a moment. These are wonderful verses. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death on the cross, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Jesus has overcome the prince of this world, Satan, the author of all evil. So what is the conclusion of John the Apostle's teaching to us this morning regarding our personal relationship with the world of moral and spiritual brokenness in which we live every day? It's very clear in his first letter. If you would turn to the first letter of John now, and chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, this is what we read. John the Apostle says, the teaching of Jesus, of course, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world," that is this world that we've already described in our sermon this morning, the world that has turned its back on God and is attracted by all the things that the god of this world, small g, Satan, seeks to make so attractive and so fulfilling, and yet they fail to deliver. John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. This world and its evil desires are going to pass away, but the person who does the will of God will live forever. This fallen world in which we live, dear friend, one of these days is going to pass away. But those who do the will of God will live forever. Friends, the true victor in this world is not the one who is autocratic, boastful, powerful, rich. No, the true victor in this world is the one who, by the grace of Jesus Christ, overcomes the world within himself, his own depraved nature, his own fallenness, his own selfism, and then by the grace of Christ overcomes the world of evil in which we live and its selfism that is driven by our adversary, the devil. That grace, dear friend, is given to all through the meek and lowly Jesus, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago as the servant of Yahweh, the servant of the Lord, loved us and gave himself for us on the cross that first Easter. This grace is given to us through the meek and lowly Jesus, who says to us all this morning, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I think one of the greatest demonstrations of the greatness of Jesus that really shows his absolute control over all things and the character of his kingdom that is so different to the kingdoms of this world. The thing that really impresses me about Jesus is that when he stands accused before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, he answers nothing. He answered not a word, the scripture says. There's no scene in all the Bible more majestic than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of the universe, remaining silent before the men who were reviling him. With one quick burst of divine power or one fiery word of rebuke, he could have caused his accusers to lay prostrate at his feet. Yet he answered not one word, allowing them to say and do their worst. He stood in the power of stillness. He stood in the power of stillness. God's holy, silent Lamb, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, gentle, holy, heavenly dove, the one who died and rose again for our salvation, and who is able this very moment to forgive the debt of our sin, restore our broken relationship with God, and bring us into a living, loving relationship with the Lord that is indestructible, unassailable, eternal. The day when Jesus stood alone and felt the hearts of men like stone and knew he came but to atone, that day he held his peace. They witnessed falsely to his word. They bound him with a cruel cord and mockingly proclaimed him Lord. But Jesus held his peace. They spat upon him in the face. They dragged him on from place to place. They heaped upon him all disgrace, but Jesus held his peace. My brothers and sisters, don't worry. Jesus has overcome the world. Are you resting in the eternal love and triumph of Jesus Christ this morning? That's the question. Despite what's going on in the world, despite the wars and all that is happening in so many nations today, in spite of all the evidence of fallenness, brokenness, injustice, cruelty, violence, disease, and it's probably going to get worse in the days to come. I'm asking you, dear friend, despite all of this, are you resting in the eternal love and triumph of the meek and gentle Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth this morning? Lord, preserved from worldly guile, safe from slavish care and fear, let me live beneath your smile, finding you are always near, living every day and hour in your overcoming power. Dear friend, my brother, my sister in Christ, don't worry. Jesus has overcome the world. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. Thank God Jesus didn't come to give us another religion, or another philosophy, or ideology, or another deal. No, no. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. This is the message of John's Gospel. It's the most beautiful, powerful, relevant message in all the world. God so loved the world of humanity that had turned its back on him and rejected him. Yet God so loved the world, so loved you and me, that he gave his one and only Son, so that believing on him, we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this wonderful Gospel of John. Thank you for each of the Gospels, but thank you for this different Gospel, this good news about Jesus that is styled differently, with these seven declarations of Jesus identifying him as Almighty God, Yahweh, and these seven miracles that point to who he is, and these seven evidences that are brought forth to verify these declarations of Jesus, the great I Am, the Logos, the living Word of God, who became flesh, took upon himself our humanity, died on the cross for our sins, was raised the third day for our salvation. Thank you that in the strong name of Jesus, who is returning soon as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in humility and in gratitude, we can bow before you now and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died for my sins on the cross, that you paid my debt, that you took my place, that you died praying, Father, forgive. And thank you that you reign forever and ever, and that believing in you, we too, as believers in Jesus, will reign with Christ forever and ever. Thank you for the living hope that is ours today in a hopeless world. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.